Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton, the official podcast of Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, in the heart of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Burton is the lead pastor. We're glad you're here.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together with each other and with you. We ask that you open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to all that you have to speak to us and help us to apply it to our lives. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, and welcome to everybody who's joining us online. Last week we were looking, give me a second here, I might take these off again. Still trying to get used to the glasses, I'm still learning where to look with the, and yeah. I'm getting there. Let me just save the heartache and just take them off now. Last week we were looking at how we are like Adam and Eve, and have fallen short of the glory of God. And how God, we started looking at how God provided Jesus to reconcile us to him. And as much as I would love to spend more time here, and believe me, we could, we're going to have to wait and come back to it another time to spend a little bit more time there because we are steadily going down the Easter Trail, and we need to stay on the trail because there's just so much here. For us to go through, and you're going to see that there's a lot of spots here that we can spend a lot of time, and we're just not going to right now. These are all parts that we're going to come back to at other times because, the Word has so much to speak to us. We have a lot to learn from, all right? So last week we were up at the beginning of the Bible. This week we're going to jump much, much, much further back, all right? Really, I should say ahead because we're going to be in the book of John. So Our eager beavers who like to go ahead and turn, we're going to go ahead and open up to the book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to look at some of the important lessons that Jesus has for us as he's walking down that trail towards Golgotha. All right. Specifically, we're going to see how Jesus interacted with some certain people to teach us these lessons. Looks like my battery's dying. Let's get some more batteries up here. There you go. Just John. Book of John, chapter 4. Sorry about that. I had to swap out my batteries there. As I was saying, we're going to be looking specifically at how Jesus interacted with some very specific people to teach us some very special and important lessons. And for time's sake, especially for this first part, I'm going to be doing a bit of summarizing today, the cliff notes, if you will. But I really want to encourage everybody, when you have the time, go back, read the full passage for yourself. It's really beautiful. There's a lot there. All right. So like I said, first up, we're going to be starting in the book of John, chapter 4. Specifically, when you're looking at this, we're going to be looking at the woman at the well as our first stop along the way. Okay? Here's a woman of not so great reputation. This is Jacob's well, to be specific. Jesus and the disciples were traveling through. They stopped here. Jesus has sent the disciples forward into town to go and get some food, right? And here's a woman, not such great reputation. Matter of fact, for this point here with this specific well, this well is located on the outskirts of the town. And she's going out in the midday, the hottest part of the time, to actually go and collect from this well. All right, not the most popular time, and most likely is because she's trying to avoid being around people. Because let's face it, when there's people that we kind of look down on, we don't treat them the best, right? And it's no different then. So she was trying to avoid other people, and Jesus stayed behind specifically to talk to her. And here, Jesus, he asked this woman for some water. And it was shocking for her. And it would be shocking for anyone hearing this, especially from that time and that area. because Jesus was a Jew and she was a Gentile. And the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't really interact with each other. There was a lot of animosity between the two. You know, they try not to look at each other, let alone, you know, to condescend to actually speaking to one another. It was, you know, very much, you know, I'm better than you type mentality. You know, I'm not going to talk down and you're not worth wasting my time and that kind of thing. It was not a good relationship between the two cultures, you know. And it was very jarring. Even the woman commented on this, showing just how taken back she was. And Jesus spoke to her about the living water. Now, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the living water, just briefly, kind of hit on it, right? Saying, you know, how tragic would it be to be offered the living water of Christ and to refuse it? You know, how horrible, like, why would you do that? But people do it all the time, you know? So, and this is a good spot to kind of stop just a little bit. We're going to break it down a little bit more, just a little bit, though. Because here again, you know, in verse 10, so John 4, verse 10, Jesus mentions the living water. And this is an Old Testament reference. All right. Matter of fact, we can see reference to it in Psalm 42, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 2, Zechariah 13. And all of these are talking about thirsting after God as if you were thirsting for water, right? Psalm 36 refers to God as the fountain of life, and Jeremiah 17 refers to him as the spring of living water. And by Jesus saying that he would bring living water, it was a well-known reference to all these points. And basically, he was saying, I'm the Messiah. Because only the Messiah could do such a thing. Only the Messiah could bring something to quench the true desires of your heart and to satisfy the soul's true desire, right? Because we all have that hole that we're always looking to fill, and the only way we could fill it is with Jesus. And that's going to take us into our first reading for today, which is John 4, specifically verses 16 through 18. So John 4, verses 16 through 18, the word says, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. So in telling her to get her husband, Jesus was starting to paint the picture, right? He's bringing a fuller picture to her. And to start, he was laying that base, and that base is a life of failure. Five failed marriages and now living with somebody that she's not even married to. Not even in wedlock. And really, it's the same for us. Same for you, the same for me. Which we go out, we live our lives, and we try to do things on our own. Or worse, we try to do it the way the world tells us to do it. Instead of the way the Word has told us to do it. Instead of clinging to Jesus and leaning into Him for that help. But like I said, that's only the base. That's only part of the picture. We move a little bit further in to verses 25 through 26. Still John 4, but verses 25 through 26. The Word goes on to say, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. The woman said, hey, the Messiah is coming. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know, I'm right here, dude. I'm standing in front of you. Come on. Hi, nice to meet you. I'm Jesus, right? He's just right there. It is profound because let me tell you how profound this is. This is kind of mind-blowing when we look at this part, because when you read through the Bible, especially when we're looking at where Jesus is alive and everywhere he goes, he doesn't actually typically say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Matter of fact, even the religious people that he would come across would ask, hey, are you the Messiah? And he'd just be like, wouldn't answer, I'm just kind of leave it there. It's like, you tell me, right? Put the pieces together. And eventually they would. They put the pieces together. Oh, I know who this is. Ooh, look who's with it. This is, look at the entourage. That's him. That's Jesus. You know, there'd be enough there. They'd start to figure it out if their hearts weren't so hard. You know, but here he is. He's with this woman. This woman who's looked down on even by her own people. And she's like, Jesus is coming. He's like, ta-da. Hi, I'm Jesus. How you doing? You know, that's not, if you think about it, why wouldn't he go around introducing himself as the Messiah? People think he's nuts. He wouldn't get very far. Even today, somebody comes along and they try to say, yeah, hey, I'm God, I'm Jesus, or whatever. We either laugh at, well, we pretty much always laugh at him, or we get him checked in for a psyche eval, right? Like, there's something wrong with this guy. He thinks he's God. He ain't God. He's over there sipping on his juice box thinking it's wine. Right? We don't look too kindly. It wasn't that different back then. You know, let's break it down a little bit more as we bring it into today. We look at a woman like this. We look at a woman, she's been around a little bit, right? How do we look at her? How do we refer to her? Unclean is a very nice way of putting it. But yes, you're right. We have some very choice words that aren't so nice, and we put them down. Like, yeah, no, if you want to go down Easy Street, you go right on over there, but that's not marriage material. Mm-mm. Right? But then we look at a guy doing the exact same thing or worse. And how do we look at him? This guy's a stud. He's knocking down all the ladies. Look at it. Yeah. It's not right. It's not the way we should be doing it. It's definitely not the loving way. It's not the Christianly way. Even when we turn on the TV, matter of fact, we have a couple of TV shows that are just blatant about it. You know, it's like we always, for decades now, we've had dating shows and all that kind of stuff, right? Contestant number 3, how would you do blah, 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 right? But now we have a show, we have The Bachelor and we have The Bachelorette front and center, right? We have the 50 Shades of whatever movie series and book series. And it's like all these books, I mean, they're all smut, let's be honest. They're smut. But we have all this stuff and put it out there. It's like, here's a guy, he's going to date these 50 women or whatever and maybe find a wife. And then we got this girl and she's over here. And she's going to date these 50 guys and maybe find a husband. And we put them front and center doing these worldly things. A lot of unsavory things. And we have them on this pedestal like they're these great people, that they're empowering other people instead of actually calling them out on the worldly horrible things and the poor examples that they're setting not only for their peers, but for the younger generations, because they're watching. And unfortunately, most of the time, they're sitting there with their parents, and they're watching. It's like, yeah, look at how that girl's throwing herself at that guy and what she's doing with him. Yeah, that's what I want my daughter doing, uh-huh. Oh, and look at this guy and what he's doing and what he's saying about these. No. It's a sinful world. It's a poor precedent. It's poor examples. But the plus side is, and it brings us to our first lesson, we don't have to be tied to these things because Jesus frees us from our past. We have people in here, and I can tell you when I was in the Marine Corps, I did a lot of the things that we all know Marines do. From the fighting to everything else in between, nothing that I'm that proud of. And I know I'm not the only person in here who has a past where they've done things that they're not that proud of. We all have things in our past that we're not that proud of. Things that we know we shouldn't have done. Things that were very worldly, very sinful. Hurt others and hurt ourselves whether we acknowledged it or not. But Jesus frees us from our past. You look at the woman at the well. Let's go back to that passage. Jesus sat down with her. He spoke with her. He had a conversation with her and showed her, hey, yeah, this is your past, but you're not defined by your past. You don't have to be chained in this bondage to sin any longer. You can change, and I will help you. I will walk with you. And just like the woman at the well, we have a past that we don't have to be chained to. Jesus broke those chains with his blood. We get to release that baggage. We don't have to drag it around anymore. It's not that ball and chain, right? It's gone. And the beautiful thing is, because of this change, because we are all a new creation in Christ, people can look at you and they can see the change. They should look at you and see the change, that you are not the same person as who you used to be. This should be one of those times where you get that call from someone you haven't talked to for a long time, and they're talking to you about those old things that are no longer a part of your life, and you get to tell them, hey, stop visiting me in the past. I don't live there anymore. I've moved on. When you're ready to catch up, I'm at this address now. Right? Now we're going to turn back a little further in John to chapter 8. So John chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And in John 8, 1 through 5, the word says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" Remember earlier, I already started talking about this. Men sleeping around versus women sleeping around. And right here, you know, this goes to show. It's been happening for centuries. And right here, they just drag out this woman. I will remind you, it takes more than one person to commit such an act. More than one. And the religious zealots were up very early that day. And they were zealots. Very legalistic. And they dragged this woman out in front of Jesus, in front of all these other people, these other witnesses. She's an adulteress. Just thinking of the picture, thinking of this woman and the shame she must have felt. Whether it was founded or unfounded, true or not, the shame that she had to have felt had to have been absolutely incredible. To say she was embarrassed is to putting it mildly, because she is being paraded in front of dozens. And her near future was looking pretty grim, and she knew it. Especially when they put it out there saying the Mosaic law says we should stone her to death. It's one of those times where you're like, man, this is so embarrassing. Just get it over with. Right? Now, even with that, thinking about what's probably about to happen to her with being stoned to death. Has anybody in here ever had somebody throw a rock at them? Pretty much everybody in here, right? I know I have. Anybody who has a sibling, I can pretty much guarantee, has had a rock thrown at them, right? I could tell you from my own experience, getting hit with a rock hurts. It hurts. And you figure that's someone who's just throwing a rock at you, not even trying to kill you. Now think of the pain that she's already looking forward to, because odds are she's already witnessed such a thing in her life because that was a law back then, where people would pick up these heavy stones and be lobbing them at somebody with the intent to kill them. Flesh being torn. A throne being heavy enough or thrown hard enough, maybe broken bones. Getting clobbered by dozens and dozens and dozens of stones. Hoping that very quickly you'll get hit with that one stone that just takes the lights right out and you don't have to feel it anymore. That's a torture in itself. And that's what she's looking forward to. I could tell you for myself, I'd much rather stand in front of a firing squad and hope that they hit a vital organ very quickly than get stoned to death. It's much more humane. Our methods today are a lot more humane than they used to be. You know, people are like, oh, it's inhumane. We shouldn't be putting people to death or whatever. You know what? You know, I don't wish death on anybody, but if it has to be done, I'd rather it be done the way we have today than it was back then. Even hangings weren't surefire ways to kill anybody. You know, hangings, somebody get lynched and maybe they weren't dropped fast enough or something else happened, maybe the rope was too thick or whatever, and instead of dropping, having a broken neck and hanging there, it would slowly tighten around them and slowly choke them to death, and they would spend minutes there in agonizing pain, suffering, and getting strangled to death. These are pretty gruesome things. These are the things that people have had to worry about throughout the ages. And this is something, these are all deaths that all of us at some point in our lives, whether we realized or not, we were subject to these types of laws. If you've ever lusted after somebody, you've ever looked at somebody that you know is married going, and they're hot. Yeah, it must work out. Guilty. You're married and you're looking at somebody, if I wasn't tied down, I'll tell you what, 20 years younger, guilty. Line up, pick your rock crew. It's time to get stoned. And I'm not talking 420. Guilty. Whether you're single, whether you're married, if you've ever lusted after somebody like that, you're guilty. And all of us have done it. We're going to keep this chain moving, though. John 8, we're going to go back to just a couple more verses to 10 and 11. So John 8, 10 and 11. The word tells us, when Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus took this woman who's been slammed down by the world, right? A woman who the legalists are very quick to attack. And even today, the legalists are quick to attack. That hasn't changed. It's not going to change. Not until Jesus comes back. But you look at this event, and it is an unmistakable act of true love, of mercy and grace. Because Jesus accepts the woman. Now, make no mistake, he's not accepting the sin. Nor should he, nor should we. But he's accepting her as a person. Her as a human being, which is how we all should be. Not be like, oh, this person's down and out. No, get them away from me. You know, or, you know, this person, you know, did this or did that, you know, whatever. No, we've all made mistakes. Some of them worse, some of us worse than others, right? But we should still accept the person. We should still bring them to Christ. And in an instant, though, you look at this woman, and it's no different for us. In an instant, this woman went from being judged guilty and sentenced to death to a life of hope with Jesus Christ. And that's our second lesson. It's just like that. Jesus gives us all hope, and he gives us all hope here and now. You know, there's those whispers of the enemy, and we all hear them, that say, you're not good enough, you're not lovable, you're never going to amount to anything, you're not smart enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not important enough, you're not lovable, you're nobody, you don't matter. That's the enemy, every time, where Jesus is saying, I hear you, I see you, you're important to me, and I love you. And you matter to me. You have a place at the table with the Father, and I'm preparing a place for you now. You're not defined by your past, and you have a place in the kingdom with the Father through Christ. You're not defined by your past sin, you're not defined by your current sin. You're a new creation. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. How important is that? That's hope. Because how many people are so broken? They're like, I got to get right before I go to church. I can't go because I'm so messed up. I'm drinking, I'm gambling, I'm doing drugs, I'm sleeping around. You know, I left my kids, whatever. Jesus is saying, yeah, you know what? You messed up. There's still hope for you. There's still a chance for you. Come to me. Come to me now. Don't wait. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in the ways of the world. You have to do it with me. Come here. Take my hand. And I know I'm not the only person in this room who's invited somebody to come to service just to be told, you know, I really can't. You know, I got to get right first. It's like, no, this is the hospital. We're talking to you out there. That's the triage. This is the hospital. This is the emergency room. Get in here. Get saved. Unfortunately, it's a stumbling block when a lot of us run into that wall. We're not quite sure how to get over it or how to get around it. I'm going to tell you now, do it the Marine Corps way. Blow a big hole in that sucker and walk right through it and say, nope, you're coming with me. Now, whether they come or not, you know, there's going to be resistance, but be like the Terminator. Come with me if you want to live. And that's going to take us to our next passage and our final stop. John chapter 11. Specifically, verses 38 through 40. So let's all turn to John chapter 11, verses 38 through 40. This is a fun one because this is Lazarus. All right? So John 11, 38 through 40, the word tells us, then Jesus, again, groaning to himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's such a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? In other words, he's like, did I stutter, move that stone? I don't care how bad it smells in there. Get it done. You know, it's like he groaned. I kind of had this picture of him coming up, seeing the tomb with the stone rolled in front of him, going, ah, move this thing. Come on. Get it out of the way. You're slowing me down here. Come on. It's like I'm the Messiah. Do you believe in me or not? Get it gone now, right? Now, like I said, this is a story of Lazarus. Lazarus had become sick. Word had been sent to Jesus. Jesus kind of waited a little bit before going to see the family, right? Go to see in Lazarus. You know, and by the time he showed up, like I said here, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. At this point, nobody has hope of him being healed, let alone getting up and walking out again, right? It's like he's dead, he's gone, stick a fork in him, bye-bye.
right? They're in mourning now. It's a sad day. It's a sad few days. And now they're like, really? Like, he's in there rotting. He's decomposing. You know, it's pretty gross. You know, they didn't have the embalming techniques that we have today. And if you've ever been in a morgue or the back end of a funeral home, you know it doesn't smell that great. Because even with all the techniques and stuff that we have today, there's still a very distinct smell. I can tell you when I worked at OMI, because I was there for years and years, you get little kids who come in. They don't have anything to compare the smell to. So they all come in. And they all say the same thing every single time. It smells like fish in here. It's like, no, that's decomposition. But thank you for trying, buddy. You get teenagers in like these scared straight type programs. They come in for the tours. Same thing. They take them. They stand them in the cooler. They're with all these bodies in the bags and the crypts and all that. And like, it smells like bad fish in here. Like, ooh, it's bad something. Yeah. It's going to be you if you don't change your ways. It's pretty distinct. And you figure, here's an area that's not exactly known for being cold, right? Got pretty decent temperatures year-round. And even though it's a cave that they're put in, they roll the stone over it, there's still ways for air and stuff to get in there. That stone and everything had been moved out of the way for days and everything beforehand, you know, because it wasn't exactly easy. It's not like opening a door or anything like that. They had to take it, set it, the whole bit. There's a lot of weight there. That thing isn't going to get open unless there's people. Not person, people there to move this stone. It's not an easy task. So the smell's pretty bad. You know? So people are mourning. They're not happy. It's a really gross thing that's going on. The hope is gone. It's out the door. And people are acting like anybody else would. You know, going up to it when they sent for Jesus, like they didn't want to lose him. Like, come on, really? This guy's dying. He's sick. Come quick before it's too late. You know, because losing someone's hard. All of us in here have lost somebody. You know it's hard. Even losing a pet is hard. I have a good friend this week. He lost his dog of, I think it's like 13 years, something like that, to old age. Lives alone. That's his one companion. It's very hard for him. You know, because we're not ready to let people go. But here's the thing, even with the way you think about it, the way Jesus came, here's his people who are now in mourning. God does not always answer prayer the way we want him to, let alone the way we expect him to. He does it his way and the way he wants to. And this is that perfect example. Because when he answers prayer, it's usually in a way where it's not just you, but other people, for other people to see his glory. Because it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. Everything and anything here is about him, not us. We're just supporting characters in his story. He's not the supporting character in our story. He is the main. He is the head honcho. Period. So here he comes in his own time to perform this feat, this miracle, to answer prayer and to show people his glory and his greatness and to point the way to his kingdom. So watch what happens here. We're going to move back just a little bit. There we go. To verses 43 through 44. Still John 11. But verses 43 through 44, the word says, now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine that? This guy coming out, he's wrapped in all these linens and garments. You know? He just comes walking out like, right? I'm sure someone in here, I'm not the only one, like pictures of mummy. Right? It's
not a zombie, guys. Don't worry. Lazarus, though, he was dead and gone. He had no future. There was no hope. As far as anybody and everybody there was concerned, his story was done. The book had been closed. That is, until Jesus called him out. And Jesus called him out by name. Come on, Lazarus. Get off your lazy keister. Let's go. Andale. We got stuff to do. He called him out by name. He called him back to life. And I'm telling you now, Jesus is out there, and he's calling each and every single one of us by name to come out of our graves and back to life with him, that we have a future with him that no one can rob us of. Each and every one of us. And in doing this, and doing this for Lazarus, it's all to show the world his glory and his love. Our third lesson, Jesus cares about you, and he cares about your future. He cares about your future. You know, in life, sometimes we think we don't matter. Nothing that we can do is going to have an impact. Not in the future, not even today. It's just that way we feel, right? It's very lonely. It's a lonely place. It's a lonely way to go through life. You know, sometimes, let's face it, we've all come to that point where we think we're at the end of the rope and that we'd just be better off dead. But we're not. You know, it's those moments where we say, take me, Lord, I'm ready, I'm done, can't do this anymore. Y'all remember Safford and Son? It's the big one, right? Take me, Lord, ready. Yeah, exactly. We all hit those points. We're just kind of done. We're done with the people we're around. Because we haven't taken care of ourselves. We haven't leaned into the Lord like we're supposed to. Our focus needs to be reset. Other times, we feel defeated and broken down because we have people who belittle us, people who talk behind our backs, people who slam us down. Sometimes those are people that we even think are our friends. And we find out they're really not. Now, I'm going to tell you, especially with these people, these are the people that the Bible tells us are our enemies. And the Bible also tells us that we need to pray for them. Don't be the hurt person who's hurting people. Be the hurt person who's praying for those who hurt them. Because God's going to heal you. Jesus has your back. In fact, praying for these people may just be the most loving thing that you can do and the most loving thing that anybody on this earth can do for them. That's a powerful act of love right there in itself, and we don't even realize it because we get caught up in that victim's mentality, right? And we shouldn't. We need to pray for them, but we also need to remember not to place any value and the horrible things that they've said or done. Because to Jesus you matter, and to Jesus, well, Jesus wants what's best for you. Let's put it that way. He wants what's best for you. And he's calling you to that life in him, and it's a life that matters beyond anything that any of us can even imagine. As he tells us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, so Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He cares for our future. So we're going to start running and wrap it up there a little bit now. So there's a commonality here between all these people. All these people have something in common.
Does anybody in here know what all these people that we just looked at with all these lessons had in common? Yes, all are sinners. But it's a little bit deeper than that. You're on the right path. All these people that Jesus met on his way to Golgotha, they had something in common, and it's something that we have in common with them beyond just the fact that they're sinners. And it's the fact that he was going down this path to die for them, to take on their sin and die for them, to take on our sin and die for us. People, they look at the Old Testament, they look at the New Testament, they look at the time difference and everything, and they want, how does this relate to me? Plain and simple, everything in the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, all of it has to do with Jesus and the fact that he came, he took on our sin, paid the price that we all should have paid, and died for us, rose again, ascended, and is coming again for his people. It's a beautiful thing. He's going to the cross for each and every one of them, each and every one of us. He's on his path. This path that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and we're going to keep looking at as we go into Easter. He's on this path for you. Because we all need to be freed from our past. Because we all need hope for the here and now and tomorrow. And we all need to know that there's someone who loves us beyond all comparison and is willing to sacrifice and has sacrificed everything for each and every one of us who believes in him and is willing to accept his gift of life, to accept the living water that is he in eternity. To accept that spot that he's preparing for each and every one of us. And it's just that easy gift of salvation where we know that he is our Lord and Savior, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we proclaim it to the world. Jesus went to the hill for you. He poured out his blood for you. Have you accepted his loving gift? Have you accepted the fact that you need him as Lord and Savior in your life? And if you haven't, now is the time. Time is drawing short. It's very quick. We're already in the throes of it, those pains, right? Can't delay it any longer. We have the evidence. He lived. He walked this earth, not just in the Bible, but historically. He is a real human being who rose, died, or came, died, rose again for each and every one of us. So I'm telling you now, if you haven't already, you need to accept his gift. You need to accept him before it's too late and your time runs out. And it's running out for all of us very, very quickly. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these precious lessons that you have for us in love. The fact that you recognize us as who we are in you and who you intend for us to be, rather than those who we were when we lived in the world and the worldly ways. We ask that you forgive our sins, and we have many. We ask that you continue to work in us, mold us, change us from the inside out. Help us to learn to forgive those who have, still do, and those who will sin against us. To recognize that it's the world and them, and that each time it's an opportunity to pray for them. And that hopefully we could find the door to open so that we could introduce them to you, your glory, your hope, your love. Help us to take all that we've learned here today and apply it to our lives. And all of his people said,
Amen and amen. Remember, as you leave here today, you are loved and you are blessed. So go and be the church.
Thank you for joining us at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If this message spoke to you, or if you would like to help us reach more people, please like, review, and share our podcast. You can learn more about our ministry or how you can support us at www.thecross66.org. Until next time, take care and God bless.